Thank you very much. Thank you, Roland. Good morning, everybody. Good to be together. Good morning, wherever you are, around the globe. I like to say that. It does seem like every junction of the service this morning, my face has turned up somewhere. So apologies for that, but I do believe God has something to say to us. I don't know if you feel it yourself. I mean, just being together here, there's a stirring of the Spirit of God, I think. And, you know, it shouldn't be a surprise to us, but we need to be alert because we have come through such a, dare I say, unprecedented period of time. And, we definitely are, whatever all the debates and everything else, but we definitely are moving out into a new thing. And it's exciting to sense, you know, that stirring of the Spirit within our own hearts and as we come together as a church as well. As Roland said, we're looking at Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, the story of the Good Samaritan. And I've given it the title, Who Cares? I thought that was quite clever. Whether it's relevant or not, we shall see. But the Good Samaritan, who cares? The whole parable that Jesus told came about in response to a question from a teacher of the law. It seems he wasn't all that interested in learning. He was a teacher. He was an expert. So he didn't need to learn, perhaps, in his own mind. And he decided that he was going to test Jesus. He was clever and he knew it. It's like the curse of self-satisfied religion. Know the answers to every question and be utterly convinced of the truth of your own opinion. But one thing that he was about to learn was that an approach to Jesus like that isn't a very good idea. You don't do very well with that sort of arrogance in the presence of Jesus. If you already know the answers, don't ask Jesus a question, because he will mess with your head. He was brilliant at meeting questions like this with another question, not feeling the need to answer everything that was put to him. And he was able to make even the most confident of adversaries expose themselves and the weakness of their own position. So this man came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Testing Jesus in his own mind. So Jesus simply said to him, "Well, what's written in the law? You're a teacher of the law, you tell me." He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus said. "Do this and you will live." Quite a funny and devastating way to deal with a man like this. Get him to answer his own question and say, "Really well done. Stop wasting my time," in other words. But the man wanted to justify himself and so he kept going. Perhaps he should have quit while he was ahead. But he was obviously very satisfied with his own performance at loving God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind. And so he zeroed in on this question, "But who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus comes into his own with the story of the Good Samaritan. And all his subversive and revolutionary and mindset-shaking power, Jesus says, "Let me tell you a story." And we know it. We've heard it. We've seen it on the Lego depiction. A man was robbed and attacked and left half dead. And three people came across him with three different responses: a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. The priest and the Levite, good people, upstanding people, religious people, what our politicians might describe as decent people. And when they saw what had happened, for reasons known only to them, and we can speculate, and many people do and have, they simply passed by. They didn't want to be troubled by what they saw. They didn't want to be inconvenienced. They didn't want to be involved in something that didn't involve them. Perhaps they were afraid. Perhaps they had other things on their minds. But the point is clear. They were religious people. They were part of a religious culture, a religious tradition. They were part of the mainstream. They knew the law. They could recite it if they were asked, but they weren't able to make the connection between what they had learned and the real world in front of them. And that's the challenge that Jesus is bringing here. You might know the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the key is how you connect those two, because this teacher of the law was very satisfied with himself, with all that he knew and all he understood. But Jesus was bringing out the fact that he didn't understand how to make sense of that in the real world. Their knowledge and understanding required a corresponding obedience and outworking in the mess of ordinary everyday life. And then the third person came onto the scene, a Samaritan, a hated foreigner, someone who was part of a culture that was mistrusted and was hated. Someone who would know that they were looked down upon and that they had little worth or value in the world in which they lived. Someone who, in the prejudiced view of many, was incapable of being good. And he stopped and he had pity on the man. He tended his wounds. He carried him to safety. He paid for his care. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man, Jesus said? The expert, I love the emphasis on that word in the Bible, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. You can almost sense how deflated he was in having to say that. So what can we say about all this? There's a new mantra that goes around that's quoted a lot these days. You'll have heard it. It simply says, be kind. It's even got its own hashtag, be kind. Whatever you do in life, whenever you deal with people, be kind. Let kindness permeate your thoughts and your actions. It's taken over social media. Even when people are being really unkind, they say, hashtag be kind. It's very trendy. And we've picked it up in the church. Maybe we're mindful of how religion can be austere and judgmental and a bit harsh at times, and so we replace it with that. Well, if we just be kind, that will be a good thing. And it would be a good thing. Kindness is always a good thing. This gains so much momentum that you might think that it is the essence of our message. If only we are kind, then we're doing the work of God. And if you, on the surface, you might take this story as evidence of that. But be kind is not actually the gospel. You might have heard the famous quote, always preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. But there's an awful lot of the gospel, there's an awful lot of our understanding that needs words, that needs explanation, that needs understanding. But kindness is the fuel, kindness is the drive for that gospel. That is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. This is not a sermon against kindness. God is kind. And we need to take that, but we need to allow that to be the means by which we carry him into the world. But it's way much more than kindness. It's the driver, it's the fuel for all our gospel efforts. The gospel is good news to be communicated with compassion and kindness. I remember being at a funeral once in Zambia, been in many funerals in Zambia, and when you get to the cemetery, you know, it's all very quite sedate here and very quiet and respectful. You know, when you get to the, it's very raw in Zambia. There's an awful lot that goes on in a cemetery, and often you will have one funeral after another, all in the same area. People stood around the graveside, and so we were dealing with the funeral that we were handling, and there was somebody about 20 yards away at another graveside, and somebody was preaching, and this guy was shouting. And he was shouting at people, and he was accusing people, saying, and somebody was interpreting it to me, because it was all in Bemba, the language. He was saying, you're all dogs, you're all sinners, you're all useless, you're all, you know, and when you go from this place, you're not going to do anything, you're not even going to go to church, you're going to go to the pub, and, you know, there's condemnation coming down on you, and all of this stuff was going on. You think, oh, that's really cheerful at somebody's burial. And somebody pointed out to me, actually, that's not preaching. That's not good news. People know the bad news. They want to know the good news. They want to understand the message. And so our message is a message that needs understanding. It needs explanation. But it's carried with kindness and compassion into the hearts of people, just like Jesus was bringing out in this story. He was not saying to the expert that his learning was useless. What he was saying was, understand how it manifests in your dealings with people. Add radical compassion and kindness to your theological understanding, and you have a potent and explosive mixture. If we can bring the understanding of the truth of God's word, and we can carry it into the hearts of people with kindness and compassion, then we have a recipe for success in our communication. The second thing that we get from this is Jesus' provocative use of stereotypes. He chose a Samaritan as the hero of the story. It's about as provocative as he could get in that context and in that culture, especially when he contrasted him favorably against the religious people. So, well, the priest didn't do anything and the Levite didn't do anything, but the Samaritan, he did it. That was provocative. We might not feel it. You know, we know that we just give the title of the story to the Good Samaritan, and it becomes part of our culture, part of our folklore. But for Jesus to tell this story in this way, it was as radical as he could get. Jesus didn't use the term good when he was talking about the Samaritan. That seems to have been added in later. It's almost like where the Good Samaritan was the exception to the rule. Even the editors of the Gospels were like showing up a little bit of prejudice there. But as we wrestle with the Great Commission and what it means, we have to know maybe the issue of the Samaritan and who he was in that culture is not so relevant or easily understandable to us. But the world that we live in is as bitterly divided as it has ever been. It's a world full of walls. Tribalism rules. You only have to spend any time. I'm sure you don't spend any time on social media. Every now and again I pop in to see what's going on. And there's an awful lot of walls and division and hatred. And somebody can, you can say, you know what, like I think it was Carl Beach wrote the other day, oh, I fancy a cup of tea. And you could start a war on Twitter about what about the people who prefer coffee and all of this. You know, it just goes on, it just goes mad. Bitterly divided. We did think, you know, if you go back through the history of YouTube and you look at our programs that we've done for MCF and the ones we started way back when we didn't know that it was going to last this long, and we started talking about, you know, after all the bitterness and the rancor of all that had gone on before this pandemic, and then we thought, well, this is finally going to bring us together and it's going to heal us and it's going to be great. It hasn't worked out that way, has it? There's so much bitterness and division in the world, and it seems to be getting worse. It's all about walls. Which group are you in? Which camp are you in? And we seem to find it more and more difficult to listen to one another. People are assessed by whatever arbitrary titles and identities can be ascribed to them. And you can get in an absolute spin as you get compartmentalized according to your background, your beliefs, your culture, your race, your opinions, political and otherwise. We are judged and we judge according to those things. Now, this story challenges all of that, challenges us to an instinct for compassion that goes beyond labels and stereotypes, a call to love our neighbor fully, sacrificially, unconditionally, without question, regardless of labels, regardless of our preconceived notions of what type of person that is. Jesus says, this is the way that we love according to the word of God. You know that labels are the first thing we think about. Often, aren't we? Judge each other, we assess each other. When you hear something about someone, you form an opinion based on what you understand that the type of person that we're talking about. When we consider our ministry as a church, we talk about reaching out. We can talk about, well, we want to reach out to this group or that group or this type of person or this demographic. That's the technical word, isn't it? All of which separates us in our minds and our communication because we in our camp have got something that people in that camp need, and we need to find a way that we can bridge the gap between the two because we're fundamentally different, and so we've got to work out a way to communicate. And yet Jesus is bringing us something different here, challenging the temptation to prejudge, not being concerned with the labels attached to anyone, that in a world full of walls, he was presenting a gospel that is blind to them, that is blind to those walls. The Samaritan looked after the man and carried him to safety and put him in the care of the innkeeper. And they're not like drawing too many literal parallels with the parables, but the gospel doesn't allow us to decide ahead of time who we should help and how we should help and what somebody needs according to what camp they come from. But we, by the grace of God, we develop a blindness to labels and learn to carry people to God, who knows exactly how to deal with people that he's created. We try and think, well, how do we help this person or that person? Or how do we unpick all of it? We don't even have to think about all that. He had an instinct for compassion. He saw the man on the street and he knew that he needed help. And so he went to him and he tended his wounds and he tidied him up and he cleaned him up and he put him on a horse and he took him to the innkeeper and said, please look after him. Here's some money. If you need, I'm going to come back. If you need some more money, just let me know how much you spend, because he needs to be cared for. He took him where he knew he was going to be safe. And I think we spend too much time thinking about how do we cross these barriers? How do we cross these divides? How do we reach people in this group or that group or the other group? How do we reach this type of person or people with this set of beliefs? And we simply need to see, or not see perhaps, those things, but reach out across the divide with an instinct for compassion, an instinct knowing that just as much as I need the word of God, so that person needs the word of God. I'm not all sorted out. God didn't put me on this earth in order to simply be able to teach everybody else how to live. I found grace. I found compassion. You found grace. You found compassion. And so therefore we have the capacity to reach others with it, regardless of the labels, regardless of the prejudging situation that we have, and are able to carry them to God, who knows how to do. I can't begin to work out some of the issues that God deals with, the things that he sees, the brokenness in people's lives. If you need sorting out, don't come to me. But if you do come to me, I'll do whatever I can to take you to God. And that's the same the other way around. We need to be blind to the barriers that would stop us from reaching out to people in order that God could reach people with his compassion. So the gospel of Jesus is relentlessly radical, subversive, it's explosive in our culture. And so the church must never blend in. It doesn't mean that we just become, you know, difficult and argumentative, but we can't blend in. We have to challenge things. We have to be those who genuinely not take part in that tribalism, not take part in that divisiveness, not take part in that building of walls between one another, but in actual fact, be those who are dismantlers of walls, those who say walls don't matter, those who say walls are no barrier to us, because we have found and discovered the grace and the compassion of God, and we want to reach out to others with it. And when we start to blend in and we don't challenge the culture and we don't break down the walls and we don't reach out across the divides, then that's when we should start to be concerned. And that's the essence, I believe, of this story. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, that it is relentlessly radical in our lives. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand the depth of what you teach through these stories. That, Lord God, we live in a world, we live in families, we live in communities, we live in a culture that is bitterly divided along so many lines. And I thank you for your word, which gives us the impetus and the understanding and the motivation to be people who will drive against that, who will destroy walls, who will break down barriers, who will reach out, who won't have to do a university degree on how to communicate with people, but the instinct for compassion and the fuel of kindness will carry us with the gospel into the hearts of people, that we might be able to open up the door of opportunity for people to find life and health and healing and salvation, because they've met you. Help us to be those that will carry one another to a place of grace and compassion and understanding. Forgive us for wanting to understand everything, every issue, every concept before we even move or before we even do anything. Lord, we don't understand anything about what goes on in our own hearts, let alone what goes on in other people's hearts. But as we reach out with the compassion and the kindness of God, as we reach out with the conviction that God's word is still life and health and healing and salvation to lives, Father God, I pray that we would see breakthrough, that we would see connection, that we would see people transformed, not because they've met us, not because they've come to church, but because they've discovered the grace of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.